If you do, to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. We live in a world that is very concerned, at least in our culture here in the United States, with success. And success seminars abound. You can hardly pick up a magazine or a newspaper or look at anything online without seeing advertisements for courses and seminars to help you improve yourself and secure for yourself the life that you want. Well, Proverbs chapter 3, in effect, is God's success seminar. It's not quite the way the world presents success, of course, but in fact, it is the only advice regarding success that's worthwhile. I'm entitling this message, The Life That God Will Bless. The Life That God Will Bless. In a recent message, we talked about the prayer that God will hear and answer. And in this message, in this chapter of Proverbs 3, we find the life that God will bless. The Bible is an amazing book. It's an amazing book. Everything about it is designed for our blessing. But right here in this chapter, we have a concentration of the Lord's advice, very simple and very practical advice about being successful. We're going to see in this chapter how to be secure, how to be healthy, how to be rich, how to be mentally stable, how to be truly happy, how to be confident, how to be useful. All of the elements that we desire for our life are available in the Lord if we can understand it. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are grateful that we have this book. What an amazing book it is to us as we read it and think about it, as your Spirit unfolds to our hearts the message of the Word of God. Father, we stand in awe of what you have done in giving us life, in bringing us into this world, in bringing us along life's way to this point. But we really do stand in awe when we consider this book that you've inspired and preserved and made available to us tonight. And yet, Father, we have to hang our heads in shame when we think about how little we consider the things that we're reading and how little attention we give to that word from heaven. Father, we pray that you'll stir us up. Stir up thy people, that we might understand what success is all about, that we might enter into it afresh, and that it might drive us to our knees, and it might bring us to this book day by day, that we might find in its pages that comfort and confidence that we need to be a blessing and a testimony for thee. We pray, Father, that if someone has come this way who's never known the success of salvation, that this might be the day when their hearts are challenged and your Spirit convicts them and draws them to you. We know, Lord, that you're working in every life, that your purpose, that every single man and woman, every boy and girl should come to the knowledge of the truth. We know, Father, that the only way people can stay lost is to fight against your Spirit every day. We pray that you'll help those who might be in our midst who are not saved. And we pray, Father, that you'll give us the grace to testify, to be a witness to them of the things that we've come to understand. We ask for your blessing in our study, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The life that God will bless is laid out for us in these few short verses. He begins with these words, my son. Of course, this applies to his daughters as well. But as sons in God's family, if you've trusted the Lord as your Savior, you belong to him. And as a loving father, He wants to teach his children the right way. We have earthly fathers and mothers, and if they know the Lord, what a blessing it is. If they have taught us something about the Lord, what a blessing that is. Not everyone has that privilege. Sometimes moms and dads are not Christian, or they're saved but not very surrendered to God. So we don't all have that wonderful parental experience to lean upon. If we do, then it's a picture of God's love. It's a picture of God's parenting over his children. But either way, we have the record of God's word to point us to what's really going on. My son, he says, forget not my law. Forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. The law of God, the expressed will and purpose of God given to us in his word, that's his law. His law is written for our benefit. Like a loving parent who sets rules and boundaries for their child, the Lord sets rules and boundaries for living that are perfect. They allow us all the liberty that we can handle. And they keep us out of the dangers that we can't handle. If we would obey the word of God and make it our chief study and make it our thought and our meditation throughout the day, then we could be truly successful in the Lord's sight. Ultimately, that's the only success that will matter. The world measures the money that you have or the possessions that you have or the position that you attain to. But the Lord is the one who marks true success. Because this world is soon over, and we're going to be in God's presence forever. And what he thinks about what we're doing is what really matters. We actually find the idea of success in verse 4. He says, if we will not forget the law of God, if we will let our heart keep his commandments, in verse 4, we'll find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Favor and good understanding. That phrase, good understanding, could be rendered success. The Hebrew word there means success. So we can find success, not only in the sight of God, not only in the sight of his eternal purpose and plan, but even among men in this world. People appreciate good character. They appreciate right doing. They don't want to do it themselves, of course, but they love it in other people. We all appreciate it in others. And good understanding and success is going to the person who will remember and apply and live in the center of the will of God as revealed in his word. Notice verse 1 again. My son, forget not my law. We can't forget what you don't know. So this implies that we're studying, we're reading and studying God's word, thinking about it on a regular basis. That's not just for those who want to rise to a higher spiritual plane and be on some sort of elevated level that's higher than other Christians. This is necessary for the feeding of the soul of every child of God. Whether you're a young person, or whether you're a teenager, or a young adult, or an older person, every one of us, if we know the Lord, needs to be in the Word of God. The only way we can find out God's will is to be like those noble Bereans who search the Scriptures daily to see whether the preaching was so, and to put it into context and allow the Spirit of God to teach us his will. But notice that next phrase. He says, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Because knowing what the Bible says is not enough. We have a boatload of truth preached to us in this church. But how much of it are we applying? How much of it are we obedient to? How much of it is just knowledge stored away in our mind that we can rattle off at any opportunity? But how much of it really touches where we are? I think that the two are probably way out of proportion. I know I can tell you a lot of things about the Bible that have not gripped my heart personally, but I've heard them, and I know they're true because they're in the book, but I have not experienced them. And that's because I haven't yielded myself in those areas in the way that I should. We need to let our heart keep the commandments of God. You know what the heart is? That's the inner life. The Bible describes it as being made up of our mind, the way we think, our emotions, the way we apply our affections to things, what we really long for, what we desire. Those are our affections, our emotions, and our will, our choices. And if the Word of God is not affecting all three, then we're not getting the message. We're not letting our heart, our entire soul, keep the commandments of the Lord. It's not just enough. It's not enough just to have it in the mind. It has to affect the emotions, and it has to affect the will, the choices that we're making. And that's our prayer, that the Lord would show us how to be successful in this way. And he gives us right away this promise. He doesn't say, just do this because I say so. That's reason enough if you're God Almighty and you're giving the commandments. But he gives us this encouragement. He says, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. So there's something to be gained right here in this world as well as the world to come. Why would it say length of days and long life? Those seem like the same thing, but they're not. Length of days has to do with our individual 24-hour days. And those days are sometimes very ineffective. They're not very long in the sense of being effective for the Lord because we're not yielded to Him. But when we let our heart keep His commandments, then every day is effective for God. Whether we're sick or whether we're well, whether we're rich or poor, whether we're having problems or things are going well in our estimation, our day can be effective for God. It can be long in the sense that it's effective for the Lord from morning to noon to evening and even through the night. Our days can count for God's glory. That's what length of days is all about. And then, of course, years of life. Does every Christian who serves God live to 90 or 100 years old? No, we know that's not so. Some are taken in God's plan and in His judgment. Some are taken at a very early age, even though they know Christ and they're living for the Lord. So what does this mean? This is not a guarantee of a certain number of years, but it is a guarantee that we will be able to live out our full life for the Lord. Whatever His plan is, it won't be cut short if we are obeying God and doing His will. It won't be cut shorter than it would have been otherwise. Sin cuts things short. Disobedience and rebellion limits our effectiveness for the Lord and can actually shorten a Christian's life in the world. But to live out the full time that God has for us, whatever number of years that might be, we need to be obeying His voice. And then peace. Peace shall they add to thee. Wow. That's a big thing. And you know it's a big thing because you can examine your own heart and how you feel about things day by day. Aren't we often anxious about what's going to happen or what has happened or what people are doing or what they're saying or what's happening in Washington or Raleigh? We're anxious about many things regarding the world we live in. We see sin everywhere we turn, and especially when we look in the mirror. We see problems all over the place, and that's enough to drive a person crazy. But the Bible says peace belongs to those who put those things in the Lord's hands. Peace belongs to those who are meditating on the promises of God, who are leaning on the Word of God. Length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Mercy and truth. And then he says, bind them about thy neck and write them upon the table of thine heart. Well, things that you bind around the neck are like a necklace. They're something that people can see. They're on the outside. And the table of the heart, that's something hidden inside. So outside and inside, we're to apply God's word. He says, bind them about thy neck. They need to be on the forefront of our life so that people can see where we stand and that we can be a witness for the Lord. But they also have to be written upon the table of our heart. They have to be a meditation within the heart, or there's no light in the life to back up that to outward testimony. When we put these things into our life, when we allow the Lord to teach us His word, then we'll find favor and good understanding or success in the sight of God and man. In God's success seminar, He teaches us how to be secure, to be safe. That's a real cause for concern in this world. It's being overrun with violence everywhere we look. All kinds of crimes are being committed. And you can get to thinking about that, and you can feel pretty anxious regarding your safety and security. But notice what we read here in verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You know where the safest place to be is? The safest place to be is not secured in your home with double locks on the doors and guns loaded. That's not the safest place to be. The safest place to be is in the center of the will of God. That's the safest place to be, because the only thing that can touch you there is what's allowed by the Lord. It's when you get out of that will of God, it's when you're pursuing your own will, that you really make yourself susceptible to danger. You want to get in trouble. You want to bring trouble into your life that doesn't need to be there. Turn your heart away from the Lord. Don't do what verse 1 says. Go ahead and forget about God's law and letting your heart keep his commandments. Put that aside as a secondary or tertiary concern. Just put it aside, something you'll work on when you have time. Don't make it the main focus of your life. That will invite into your life all kinds of trouble, because you're stepping outside of the protection and safety of the will of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we can do dumb things and expect the Lord to save us from our stupidity. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that if we're serving the Lord, if we're looking to him for wisdom, he can take care of the rest. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. And it lifts the burden off of our shoulders regarding safety and security. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. That word acknowledge means to recognize. Recognize who's in charge. Recognize who allows the circumstances. Look for the Lord. Look for the Lord in every situation, and you'll find him working, and you'll be able to know what you ought to do in regard to his will. We read that we have to lean not unto our own understanding to make this work. You see, we're going to be trusting in what we know about the Lord. We're going to be trusting in ourselves. That's the choice. We have to make that choice. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. The Lord cares about the details. Every single way, whether it's a way in the home or in the school or in the workplace or out in the community somewhere, whatever we're doing, it needs to be surrendered to the Lord. He needs to be acknowledged and recognized in that situation and that sphere. It's so easy to recognize the Lord in church, in a place where we know that's what we're supposed to be doing. But then to do it in the workplace where our colleagues may not be saved, and there are lots of pressures to run the way of the world and make compromises with what we believe. In those places, we need to be acknowledging the Lord. We need to say, Lord, you brought me here to this job. You brought me here to this group of people. Or in my case, to the students in my classroom. You brought us all here. We're here by your design. And that recognizes the Lord. That recognizes who's in charge and what the purpose is for me being there. It's not just to teach my class the academic subject. It's not just to present a certain amount of material and get through a certain number of chapters. On the job, it's not just about making a living and keeping your head down so you don't get into any trouble with the boss and not making any waves and just going along to get along to get that paycheck. That's not the primary purpose of life. In all thy ways, acknowledge him and what he's trying to do, and he will direct your paths. That's the safest place to be. If the Lord is directing you, that word direct means to make straight, to make level, or to make smooth. And the Lord makes your path straight and level and smooth. You may be going through all kinds of trouble, but as far as your steps that you need to take, when you're trusting the Lord, you're taking them one at a time in the center of his will. That's what safety is all about. The Lord teaches us how to be healthy in these verses, verses 7 and 8. He says, the biggest detriment to the health of a believer is to be wise in your own eyes. You want to be unhealthy. I mean physically unhealthy as well as spiritually. You want to be physically unhealthy more than you would have to be otherwise? You just think of yourself as a pretty capable person who's shrewd and prudent and knows how to get along. And you got some things worked out in your life where you can handle this problem and that problem, and you just you know, feel so sorry for those folks that haven't come up to what you understand. You start thinking like that, and you will invite into your life problems, health problems, because the Lord has designed us to work a certain way. And our body works according to God's plan when it's yielded to Him. Now, again, this is not to say we can, you know, eat French fries at every meal and somehow be physically all right. That's not going to work either. We need to eat right and get some exercise. But the biggest detriment to being healthy is to be wise in your own eyes. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Putting aside evil habits, putting aside things that are not healthy in terms of our lifestyle, in terms of our activities, in terms of our thoughts, putting those things aside by God's grace will improve our health. He says, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow, to thy bones. I think it's interesting how the Spirit of God puts this, because we don't eat anything, we don't take anything in as adults or as those who are outside the womb through our navel. But when we're in the womb as a little child, completely dependent on our mother, all of our nutrition and all of our life comes through that umbilical cord, which is what our navel is where it was attached. And so the Lord's saying, like a little child in the womb, I will supply everything you need if you will, be not wise in your own eyes. I'm going to supply what you need. That's coming from the outside in. And then marrow to thy bones. The marrow is formed in the center of the bones, in the deepest part of the body, the furthest part away from the outer edge of the body. And that marrow is what gives the red blood cells their existence and their life. Without it, we cannot live. But the Lord gives health and marrow to those who refuse to be wise in their own eyes and to think that they can somehow handle life apart from Him. I'm pretty educated. I'm pretty shrewd. I'm pretty skillful when it comes to maneuvering through the problems of life. And that's the way we think of ourselves many times, though we wouldn't say it out loud. We feel pretty capable. But that's being wise in your own eyes. We need to turn away from that so that the Lord can bless us. And then He talks about how to be rich in verses 9 and 10. The Lord's success seminar includes how to be rich. We all look with a sort of a feigned sorrow for those who, you know, become wealthy all of a sudden. And we think, oh, well, they're going to have lots of trouble and they're going to have this problem and people are going to come out of the woodwork and try to get their money and they're going to probably, families probably going to fall apart fighting over the money. And we think of all the things that, you know, but if somebody said, would you like to have that, you know, then, well, yes, of course, because, you know, I have lots of things I could do with it, and I certainly feel like I can handle it, and that would be great. You know, we look down almost with a pity on those we think are going to be destroyed by wealth, but if we could have it, we certainly would take it too. Well, that's just human nature. But to be truly rich, you've got to serve the Lord with your resources that you have right now. Well, say, brother, if I could just have, you know, a job where I made $100,000 a year, I could give so much to the Lord's work and I could help missionaries and I could do this and I could do that. And the Lord speaks to our hearts just as clearly as if He said it out loud in our hearing. Well, what are you doing with what you have right now? Well, I've got these bills and I've got this vacation and I've got this three cars I'm trying to pay for and I've got this I'm buying over here and this I'm buying over there. And, you know, we just don't have anything to give right now. But if I had something, boy, if I had something, you'd see then what I would do. No, that's just not true. And we know it's not true. If we can't serve the Lord with what resources He's placed in our hands right now, we wouldn't do it if we had a million times as much. We wouldn't do it. We just wouldn't do it. And the Lord is not looking for people with lots of money to give a little to the Lord. The Lord is looking for people who are willing to take the little bit that they have and deny themselves so that they can give some of that to God's work. That's what the Lord gets glory from. Glory from regular old folks who have to pay bills and have to fix things and have to take care of their family, who are willing to do without something or do with less so that they can give to God. That is a testimony. That is a blessing. You know about the widow's two mites and what the Lord said. He had no regard for those who had plenty who gave a little, though they did it with much pomp and ceremony. But he did have a great regard for one who had a little and gave it all. Let it all be the Lord's. I'm not saying that our whole income needs to go into the offering plate, but I'm saying that all of it ought to be laid out before God and not one penny of it spent without prayer and consideration for the will of God and a looking for a desire toward opportunities to help somebody else or to bless the Lord through our giving. We need to consider it that way. Rather than taking the tenth and giving it to the Lord and feeling like we've done our part and we're done with that part of our responsibility, we ought to regularly review our income and spending and consider where it's going. Where is it going? And why is it going there? And is that where it needs to be? To be rich, serve the Lord with your resources. Verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance. That's what you already have. And with the first fruits of all thine increase. That's what the Lord sends along in the way of new income. Honor the Lord with it. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty. Not just enough to get by, but plenty. Your barns will be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. More than we have room to receive. That's why the presses burst out. You don't have enough room for the new wine that's filling it up. There's just no room for it. And we don't believe that the Bible teaches a prosperity gospel, that God will give you thousands of dollars in exchange for your seed faith offering to Him. The Bible doesn't teach that. But the Bible does teach that those who gather much have nothing over, and those who gather little have no lack. The Lord takes care of our needs. And when we put it all in His hands, He's going to take care of us. That's His promise, right here in God's Word. The way to be truly rich is to honor the Lord with our substance. Then the Lord's Success Seminar turns to another important topic, how to be mentally stable. This is a big one, because many times in the Christian life, we're going up and down in our experience. We're on the mountaintop one week, and things are going well, and our fellowship with the Lord seems to be good, and people are responding to our efforts to try to help them with the gospel. And then the next week, we're down in the dumps. You know, we're on the bottom because of some problem that's occurred or some failure on our part or something like that. How can we have a life that's stable? A life that's stable. Well, it's not something you get to overnight, but it's something that you learn. The Apostle Paul said he learned it in whatsoever state he was therewith to be content. He had to learn that, though, and we have to learn it. He says that it's to be mentally stable, you have to understand what the Lord is doing in the circumstances. You have to understand what the Lord is doing in the circumstances. And we have that here in verses 11 and 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth. Are we going through a tough time? Are we going through a struggle? Are we having circumstances press in a way that they don't usually? We need to see the Lord in that. We need to recognize Him in that way. And we need to see that what He's doing is what's important. Lord, what is it You're trying to teach me in this? I know there's something You want me to know, because this is an unusual circumstance. And I don't want to be weary of Your correction. I'm not going to despise You because You've allowed this. I'm going to ask You what You want me to know. How can I learn something from this that will make me a better testimony for You? How can I see You in these circumstances? And when we pray that way, the Lord will answer that prayer, and He will teach us. But if we get angry with God, if we get weary of His correction, if we despise what He's allowing, we'll miss the lesson. You can't teach people who don't want to know. You just can't. But when the Lord allows a little something unusual to come into our life, we fall apart. We just fall apart. And we think, oh no, it's a, you know, a Christian testimony is over with. I can't go on. I can't go one more step. I wish I could just lie down and die because I can't live like this. Yes, we can live like that. You certainly can live like that. And really, you know, when you read about the people in the Bible and what they suffered, or you see how Christians suffer around the world for their faith, it's really kind of embarrassing what we think is a, you know, an impossible situation or an unbearable person. We don't know anything about that, not really. But the things the Lord does allow are designed to teach us how to trust Him in the ups and in the downs, in the difficult places and in the easy places, in whatsoever state we're in, to learn to trust Him. The Lord's Success Seminar points us to be truly happy. Verse 13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. Well, that's not, you know, how I would define happiness, perhaps, in myself. Maybe you wouldn't define it that way either. But this is true happiness. This is it. This is God's definition of it. Finding wisdom and getting understanding. But when you think about it a minute, it makes sense. Because knowing why things are happening like they are, and knowing what you need to do about it, that is a good thing. Knowing what you need to do to continue to serve the Lord and do right, that's something you learn from God's Word. That's wisdom mined out of God's Word and learned in the practical school of day-to-day living. And when you got it, when you got His wisdom, when you got His understanding about something, you have a real key. You have a key that unlocks the dungeon of depression and allows you to go out and do what God has given you to do. That's important. And that wisdom is the key to it. Knowing how God thinks is the way to be truly happy. Be diligent to get and hold on to His wisdom. It says find wisdom here. That Hebrew word means to detect it, to be able to know where it is. Do you know where that wisdom is? Well, it's found in God's Word, right? But it's also found in the people of God who are yielded to His Word. We need to be in the preaching services. We need to be studying the book. We need to be listening to fellow believers for clues that the Lord might be sending us about how to live for Him. We need to know where to detect it. But then it says, get it. Find it, that's detect it, or find out where it is, and get it. Get that wisdom. Don't just find out where it is so you can point it out, but get it for yourself. That means to draw it out. That Hebrew word means to draw it out. Get that wisdom and apply it to yourself. You have to be hungry for it to be involved in drawing it out. Because the merchandise of it, as we read in verse 14, is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. In Bible times, and still today in some places, silver and gold were the currency. You can't use gravel for money. You know why you can't use gravel for money? Because it's everywhere. It's common, right? You go fill up a bucket full of gravel and try to go buy something with it. The man will say, I already have plenty of gravel already. No, thank you. So you can't use it for a medium of exchange. But because gold and silver have to be mined out of the earth, they're rare metals, and they can serve as a substitute for value, and we can exchange them. The currency in the United States was based on gold and silver reserves for a number of years. Now it's based on the full faith and credit of the U.S. government. And so, you know, whatever that is, that's, you know, somebody's going to realize pretty soon that doesn't mean anything, and then the paper money will be worthless. But for now, we can still exchange those dollar bills for something of value. But the reason gold and silver were used for money is that they had that kind of rare value. Silver right now, today, sells for about, I don't know, $20 or $21 an ounce. And gold sells for almost $1,400 an ounce. That's a big difference. But here in this passage, he says that silver was used for merchandise, and gain or revenue was realized in the trading back and forth of gold for different products. And so when he says that the merchandise of wisdom is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold, he's saying what you can get in receiving for yourself, drawing out for yourself this wisdom, like mining out gold or silver, and then using it in your life and in the lives of those around you, that trading back and forth of that wisdom of God and sharing it with others, that's more valuable than anything you could do with money, anything you could do with it. And so we need that. We need to get that out for ourselves, and we need to employ it. The gain is better. The revenue or increase is better than the revenue of anything that this world has to offer. And then we read in verse 15, a personalization of this wisdom as a woman. Verse 15 says, she is more precious than rubies. Why would the Lord use the female gender to describe his wisdom? Why would he say that? Why would it say she is more precious than rubies? I think it points us, at least one thing about it is that it points us to the intimate personal relationship the Lord wants to have with us. Like a man who marries a woman. That's a close, personal, lifelong relationship. And that's the kind of picture that the Lord wants us to see in this. We need to have his wisdom that close to us. Like a man who marries a woman and brings her into his home, and she is his wife and he is her husband, and there's a close, personal, intimate relationship. That's what the Lord wants with us. And it's more precious. That relationship is more precious than any gemstones that could be found. All the things thou canst desire, all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared to God's understanding and God's wisdom. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. So she comes not empty-handed, but she comes with gifts in her hands. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She's a blessing in every way, a blessing in every single way, a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. And happy, happy is everyone that retaineth her. We read in these verses about how to be truly happy. But he ends this little section in verses 19 and 20 with a practical look at the Lord's wisdom. He says, okay, I'm telling you to be happy, you need my wisdom. But as an evidence of that, look around you at what my wisdom has done. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. Well, that's something you can see. We walk on it every day. We look at it in its magnificent glory and grandeur. And we see its beauty and we see its intricate construction. The Lord has founded the earth by his wisdom. And if his wisdom can do that, then certainly it's a treasure worth having. We can see the power and effectiveness of God's wisdom in the world in which we live. And then he says, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. This speaks of the hydrological cycle, where the water comes down from rain, goes into the rivers, ponds and rivers, and rolls into the ocean. And then it's evaporated back into the atmosphere and forms in the clouds, and then comes back as rain again. And that cycle, as the water goes down and around and back up, the Lord designed that. And when you see what a wonderful design it is to bring water to the entire earth, to water crops so that we can eat, to feed the animals, to take care of his planet, he's designed that. And it's an amazing system. The Lord did that. And that's an example of his great wisdom. We can trust in him. We can mine out his wisdom about life. And we can do it with confidence because we can look around and see what kind of wisdom he shows. Then in this next section, verses 21 through 26, the Spirit of God draws our attention to how to be confident. How to be confident. And I'll point you first to verse 26. For there it says, for the Lord shall be thy confidence. And so that's why I'm saying this whole section seems to point that way. But let's look at verse 21. My son, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then thou shalt walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked, when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Confidence is a rare commodity today. I mean, people try to put on an air of confidence about themselves and their plans. But when you get next to them, when you get to know them just a little, you'll find there's no confidence at all. They don't know whether what they're doing makes sense or whether it really is achieving anything worthwhile. And just under the surface is a restlessness and an anxiety about life. And what am I doing with it? And is it really mean? Does it mean anything? And to have the kind of confidence that you can go out and serve the Lord and do what he's given you to do, that has to come from God working that in you. To be confident, you have to govern yourself according to these rules of wisdom. You mine out God's wisdom, you get his understanding, and then you govern your life based on what God says. And that's a way to know with confidence that you're doing what he would have you do. You're, as far as you know, you're obeying what the Spirit of God has taught you through his word. That is a source of confidence. And then in the last little section of the chapter here, he talks about being useful. People often say, I wish I had something meaningful to do. I feel like I'm just spinning my wheels. I'm not really being effective in any way. I'm not making a difference. You hear that phrase, making a difference in the world. We all want to feel that our life is making a difference. It's not just a useless, you know, a routine of waking up and getting dressed and going out and doing a few things to earn a living and then collapsing into the bed at night and then starting all over again the next morning. We want to feel like we're doing something worthwhile, something that makes a difference, something that's meaningful. And to be useful, the Bible tells us to humbly serve the Lord and serve others. That's what being useful is all about. To humbly serve the Lord and serve those for whom he died. Notice verse 27. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Now we think about withholding good as maybe withholding money from somebody or withholding some good deed that we could do. But what higher good do we have than the gospel message that's been entrusted to our care? What can we do for people that's better for them than point them to the Savior? Yes, there are lots of good things we can do to be a blessing to others. And looking for those and doing them often opens the gospel door. But the biggest thing that we can do for others is to point them toward the Savior. And yet many times we're cowed and we are intimidated by the world around us into not saying anything. Because for fear that people will, you know, be offended or they'll reject us or they won't like it or somehow it'll interfere with our personal achievement or pleasure in the situation. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due. We're in the world to reach others with the gospel, to be the Lord's missionaries wherever we are called. Right here in this town, right here in the work he set before us to do, we are to be taking the word of life and holding it forth to those who are lost. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due. So easy to write other people off, to feel like, well, they've heard all that. They don't want to hear it again. They don't care about the gospel. They're not interested. But how do you know what the Lord's doing in their heart? Many times, you speak to someone along the lines of what the Bible teaches and their need of a Savior, and you'll find it right under the surface of what an apparent rejection of the truth is still a sensitivity. And the Lord's working on that heart. The Lord is working on that heart. And you don't know it until you say something. You don't know it until you bring it up. You don't know it until you speak to that person about their need. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due. That's what serving the Lord and those he died for is all about. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again tomorrow I'll give, when thou hast it by thee. And then he says, devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Many times our plans are designed for our own personal pleasure and convenience. And we really don't care if it hurts someone else because we're getting what we want in the situation. Well, that's not the nature of our Savior. That's not the Spirit of God in us doing that. That's that old self flesh nature that we all have. We devise plans that turn out to be evil for others because we're doing them for our own personal benefit. And we're not to do that. That's the old nature, not the new. And then he says, strive not with a man without a cause. Many times we find ourselves stirring up trouble, striving when there's no need to be striving. The servant of the Lord must not strive, the Bible says, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. We need to see that there's a difference between arguing and actually helping someone. We need to know that striving for the sake of proving that we are right is not going to help anyone. We don't need to strive without a cause if he have done thee no harm. And so all of those are evidences of that old life. Then he says in verse 31, envy thou not the oppressor and choose none of his ways. You know who the oppressor is. That's that nature that we all possess that will do others harm to please ourselves, that will push others down to make a way for self. And we don't want to choose the ways of the oppressor. Envy thou not the oppressor. We tend to envy folks who seem to have life like a tiger by the tail. You know, they've conquered it, so to speak, and they seem to be doing so well, and they've got energy, and they've got a purpose, and they seem to be going after that purpose, but they're not saved. They're not trusting the Lord. They're just lost, and they're doing their own will. And yet we envy them because we see their apparent success. He says, don't envy the oppressor. Choose none of his ways. And the reason is here in verse 32, for the froward is abomination to the Lord. The froward, that word froward means crooked or perverse or turned away from truth. And the person who's turned away from truth has arranged themselves against God. That's a losing battle. And they have arranged themselves against the Lord. No matter what it looks like right now, they're doomed to fail. But his secret is with the righteous. The secret of the Lord is with the righteous. So he mentions those three things. He says, withhold not good, devise not evil, strive not. Those are all ways of the oppressor. But here's the advantage that the Christian has. He enters into the secret of the Lord, the secret of the righteous in verse 32. Now that secret is a life blessed by God. It's a life that in spite of all the outward appearances of maybe, you know, we're not as wealthy, we're not as healthy, we're not as smart, we're not as educated, we're not as, you know, capable as so many folks seem to be. But the secret of the righteous is that God is working in my life. The Lord is there and he's in charge and he's going to do what he needs to do. And we're going to get the blessing as a result. That's a secret. It's not secret because the Lord's trying to hide it from people. It's secret because people don't want to know about it. They don't want to hear about it. And by nature, none of us want to enter into it. But it's a secret nonetheless for those who will receive it. It's the blessing of God. He says the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. So we've got the Lord's secret. We've got the Lord's blessing. And verse 34, surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. That's a humble heart. A humble heart receives the grace of God, the help of heaven. That's what we need. We need to be in the Lord's secret. We need to be in receiving the Lord's blessing, and we need the Lord's grace. And those things are available to those who humble themselves and will allow the Lord to use them. That's how you have a useful life that's meaningful, that's making a difference for eternity, by yielding humbly to the Lord and letting him do what he wants to do through you. And then you have, in God's success seminar, these closing words, the wise shall inherit glory. That's where we're headed. The wise shall inherit glory. Take the Lord's wisdom and apply it to yourself, first of all, and then share it with other people as the Lord gives you opportunity, and you're going to inherit glory. He also says, though, that shame shall be the promotion of fools, because it's a foolish thing to turn your back on the Lord, either as a lost person who needs to be saved, fighting against God every day. It's time to put an end to that and surrender to him. Or as a Christian who knows that you need to be in this book, digging out this heavenly wisdom, and you just can't seem to find time for it. We need to get back to the basics. We need to go back to God's seminar and get his method and his means for success. If we do, the Lord will bless that, and he'll bring us where we need to go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We pray that you'll help us to lay it up in our hearts, to allow it to change us, to give us the grace, Lord, as this passage says, to know and do your will. We want to be successful in your sight. Father, we're just a mess. We have sin, selfishness, and an old nature, and at every turn we're bamboozled by the devil and by this world. We pray, Lord, that you'll forgive us for our sinful ways and that you'll help us to have a renewed desire to seek your face daily, to get into this book, to read it afresh, and to allow your spirit to convict us. We pray that we might have a true desire to yield to those things that you show us, to walk in the ways of truth, and to reach out with a heart of love to share the word of God with someone else. We pray, Lord, that you will work in every life. We ask for your blessing, for your help, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. for a closing song, let's turn to number 452. 452. We'll stand and sing. In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, God's only Son. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, you need the Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle. Be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, God's only Son. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Let's look to the Lord in a closing prayer as Mr. Aaron Ingram leads us.